A couple of updates. Joanna's doing better every day, but she just wishes that we had a bathroom closer to where we're sitting. And she's doing good. She's doing really good. Very talkative, and I've really been praying that her memory would stay intact. It's doing pretty good. Another update, my brother Clayton had a knee replaced. He's going to have both of them replaced, but he had one of them replaced, and everything went really good. And he was in the hospital for 2 or 3 days, close to 80. So. Whatever they do to the exercise stuff they put him through. And he had it scheduled, I don't know, let's say at 10 o'clock. And so they're supposed to give him the painkillers at least a half hour ahead of time or something, how long ago it was. And he told him, he said, "Now don't forget." Well, they did. Uh-huh. And they got there like a few minutes, less than 5 minutes before they started to exercise his leg. And he told me, he says, "That's the most painful thing I've ever experienced." And he says that by the time the painkiller kicked in, he said, everything was over. It's not funny. But if you talk to Clayton, it is. I want to read a scripture. I'll show you how we can get confused in the Bible. And I told Jeff about this scripture, and I located it. And anyway, I called him and read it to him the other day. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 29. And I'll tell you how it came about. He was talking to somebody, and they were... They weren't being baptized for the dead. They were doing something for the dead. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know what church it was in, but they have some kind of practices like this. You guys have heard of them, haven't you? Have you ever heard of it? What they do for the dead? The Mormons do? Well, anyway. Here's how you could get confused. In 1 Corinthians 15:29, it says, "What shall they do which are baptized with the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" This is not saying it was right. This is saying, why did they do it? They're saying that the dead don't rise, and then they're saying, "Well, then why did they baptize for them?" You know what I'm saying? He's not saying this is the right practice. He's saying what they're doing doesn't make any sense. But you see how we could read that and say, "Oh, they baptized for the dead." No, they didn't. That's not what it's saying. And then I ran into a scripture, and we see the Laodicean church mentioned in Revelation, but I'm not really familiar in many other places where it says anything about a church of Laodicea. But I just this morning I ran into this scripture in Colossians 2:1. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." It was a kind of a new setting for me, and I wasn't even sure that I know of anybody that had ever administered or preached to Laodicea. But yet, the Laodicean church, which is the last one mentioned in the Book of Revelation, and Pablo was giving me a understanding of something. I'm not going to say anything about it, but maybe at some point he could share what he was telling me the other day. And I'm beginning to get a better look at the scriptures. I'm also beginning to get a better look at the church. And the churches have always been apart from God, somehow. They start out good, and they end up, the next thing you know, it's a works of righteousness. And I thought of the organizations that I'm familiar with. I mean, I've been a part of the Assembly of God, I've been a part of the UPC, I've been a part of the Lutherans, I've been a part of all of these things. And then the other day I began to realize, you know what the organizations actually are? They're kingdoms. They're kingdoms. And so the Assembly of God has their gospel. The United Pentecostal Church has their gospel. The Lutherans have their gospel. Gospel means good news. It's not necessarily good news what they have, but I mean but they have what they call the gospel, their own version. And the strange thing is, is that God is wanting us to come out of anything that is not lined up with Him. Come out from among them and be separate. And then I'll receive you. And so, when I got saved, and we were in a fun, you know, we're in a Lutheran church, and when I moved out to Seattle, in the back of my mind, I was thinking of going to Pacific Lutheran University down in Tacoma, and becoming a Lutheran minister. In the back of my mind, somewhere. Because as far as I was concerned, what they were teaching was good. Because I didn't have a clue. And so, then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm in this church, and the pastor is a sweetheart. He was a real sweetheart. I'm sure he's passed away by now. But anyway, when we received the Holy Spirit, he had us pray for him, so he would. He never did, but that I know of. But anyway, what I started to say was the fact that as I got filled with the Spirit and the Word of God began to come alive, and the more it came alive, the more I saw the foolishness of the doctrines of the church. And it finally got to the point. And then, of course, you know this story. I've shared it a number of times. I got to the point that I was teaching a Sunday school class. It started out with like a half a dozen, and within not too long, it was 20 kids, young teenagers. And they were excited. It was I loved it, and I taught from the Bible. And they gave me the curriculum I was supposed to teach from. And the curriculum was crazy. And one of the first things that it said in this curriculum, it says, we can no longer accept the fallacy of the virgin birth. The myth. And I looked at it and I told Joanne, I said, you know, well, I can't teach this. And I took it to the pastor and I said, I can't. If you want somebody to teach this, you have to have somebody else do it. And he read it, and he said, I wouldn't teach it either, and he threw it away. And, that's the kind of a fellow he was. But anyway, what happened as I took more and more of the Bible in, and I loved it. I read it day and night. I just read it. And as I took it in, I kept seeing the stupidity, the foolishness of the things that they were teaching in this church. And what happened, I found myself separated from the doctrine. See? And in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And what happened is, that's what I did. I mean, I didn't do it on purpose. I just did it. And because of the word, I came out from among them and I separated it. And the next thing we knew, we saw some powerful things happen. Why? Because of the word of God. That's what God's word is. That's what it does. It wasn't because there was some great nice thing about me. It was just, that's what God's word does. And that's what God's word will keep doing to us. And so, the churches, organizations, have their own kingdoms. And over these kingdoms are men. And they're men that you better not argue with. We had it, I'm familiar with that. You disagree with the leadership and they kick you out of the church. And, I mean, you could be right. It didn't matter. Because that's the way it's set up. And so the kingdom, or the over the church, are people, and the people in that church are their disciples. You know what I mean? That's the way it's set up. And so, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And it doesn't say that somebody else is a mediator in between, because they're not. So, your head is Christ. Your head is Christ. And so you go to Him. You learn from Him. And that's why He says, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. See, when He said they hear the word of God, well, all He did was speak the word of God. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So when He said, he that continues in my word, you might as well say, he that continues in the Father's word through me. That's the same thing. And so, then they're His disciples. But when we follow through the teachings of men, we become their disciples, and we are subject to what they teach, and if we don't agree with them, they kick us out. So you know what you live with? I've been there. You live in fear. Not fear of God. You live in fear of what men will do. That's what Jesus said. Don't be afraid of what men can do. I'll tell you who to be afraid of, who to fear. But I've been there. And it says, you know, that there were many of the Jewish leaders that believed that Jesus was the Christ. But because of fear of the Pharisees and the leaders, they wouldn't proclaim Him. Anyway, unless I ramble too much here. It's good to see Tim.
What were you referring at, Keith? What were you referring when?
Jesus walking on the water.
Okay. You know, all these scriptures that we hear the most, you know, John 3:16, and I just call them, you know, Sunday school scriptures, you know, because everybody knows them and everybody knows. But all of a sudden, you get these little jewels out of these little Sunday school things, you know. I don't know why I call them Sunday school things. But, so I'm just going to read first. Okay. At the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, is it I? Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O you little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And that's the story. So my understanding, my learning is that we pray. And this is applies for me often, and it has to apply to you, for you guys. You pray, and God gives you something. Right? He gives you whatever you prayed for. Right? Then what? Then he takes it away. Just think about an occasion, any occasion, or how many occasions. You pray for it, you have it. Praise God. All of a sudden, it's gone. Why? Is God just so mean? You know what I mean? No. It's like, because when we are on the water, Jesus, can we walk on? I want to walk on the water. Sure thing. Walk on the water. Get whatever you want, you can have. But all of a sudden, while we received our prayer, answered prayer, we started losing faith and doubting. Is this really the answered prayer? What is it? Is it really all of a sudden you will lose what you got? You will not walk on water anymore. Whatever the prayer is, big one, little one, anything, you will start to sink because of your unbelief. Even though you will receive from God a miracle, you can still have unbelief. Isn't it crazy? But it is. I'm not telling you guys, I'm telling us guys. You know what I mean? You can lose. And Jesus, he will just stand there, kind of watch you sink, pretty much, until you say, "Lord, save me." If Jesus seemed to me like he was going to let them sink, and "Lord, save me." So we do get a lifeline. We get a prayer answered. We get unbelief. It's taken away, but God is a God of mercy. "Lord, save me." And you know what I really, really like about this scripture over here? Is that it says, and Jesus immediately got a hold of Peter and saved him. Immediately. So I am learning that there is hope after the last hope. You get your prayer answer, you lose hope, but there is, and it's so, and this is not left up in the air that when you will get back off from sinking. It's like immediately. So when you're praying, when you prayed and you have unbelief and your prayer is taken away from you, I learn now to say, "Lord, save me." And I know he will save me immediately. You know, immediately might not be when I'm done saying "save me," but we just need to know it's important that God can give, but he can take away because of our unbelief. And we need to pray for unbelief, you know. When I thought about this, when this came, I thought about can, because he was praying for a situation. He received. And he said, man, I was so excited I was even going to testify. He said, I was so excited, praise God. But then the situation was bad again. And I'm like, But then this came. And I thought, I was so excited. I said, I'm going to go tell Ken. I did yesterday morning because of this same situation. I said, okay, Ken, whatever. I'm glad I told you. I was going to work. And I'm not going to be in church tomorrow. I'm like, oh, okay, well, I'm really glad then that I came and told you. Yep. So because I thought time was an essence in this situation. So I felt that, man, that was really the Holy Spirit leading me to come to Ken. Because, and then we prayed that's it. Amen.
Glory.
I visited with Ken a little bit after all that happened with Pablo, and he told me about it. Had this situation. He prayed. He got a healing, and was, as Pablo was saying, he was all rejoicing and whatever. And thing reversed. And he was quite encouraged by what you brought to him here, Pablo. But it put me in mind that I don't want an easy faith. I want to have that thing hold up to a challenge, you pray for a healing and you get healed and you stay healed. Praise the Lord, but it's a little bit easy. What's not a little bit easy is when you pray for a healing, you get an indication you've gotten your healing, you rejoice in it, and then the thing goes flat on you and you still got the situation, And you keep pressing on in that thing, according to probably his schedule, whatever unfolds, but that's the tough one. That's the one that Pablo said that it was unbelief that Peter had there when he was sinking. I suppose, on the other hand, it is a step in the process of developing that tough faith, the one that where you just keep on punching, even though you've gotten the severe disappointment and you thought, oh, God, I thought you were better than this. But just stay with it, with that thing. And then some kind of ultimately prevailing. I think about the woman with the issue of blood. Well, 12 years, 14 years, how long did that issue of blood go on anyway? That would get real discouraging. And surely she prayed. She kept having the problem. And that woman had the whatever initiative, faith, whatever it was, to, when Jesus went by, engage in the struggle, working her way through the crowd or whatever, to touch the hem of his garment, knowing that she would be healed. And that was after 14 years of not getting an answer, for crying out loud. You know, that now that's faith. That's the real deal. You know, 14 minutes would have been 14 years. That really, or what, 12 years, I don't know, whatever it was. That really is it. And it's all easy for me. I realize that if I'm not in some situation with chronic ongoing pain, significant pain, to be saying, oh, yeah, Lord, bring it on. I realize that. And yet, that's what I want to be able to have the opportunity to do what that woman did after 14 years of having nothing good go on. I have 14 years of an issue of blood, for crying out loud. That's not just not having, that's not not having your prayer answered. That's a really bad situation. It's kind of a reverse miracle is what that is. That is a Job's trials stretched for a long, long time. And yet, she had, what it took to stay with it. I don't know that I'd have held up. I think I'd have stayed in my room, or whatever. Anyway, we call it unbelief, and in some sort of sense it is. But until the Lord's schedule unfolds to the point in which you get an answer to prayer, you don't have an answer to prayer. Until the point that you get it, you don't get it. The fellow that was by the pool of Siloam for, 38 years? Didn't have any man to help him into the pool when the angel stirred the waters. Hey, the man went down to the pool, for crying out loud. And then it did happen. Anyway, I guess I see that as the demonstration of faith. Staying with this thing for that all that time, having it not work, that's the faith for which you get a medal when you get to heaven. If you, so.
Well, I just want to make just a couple of comments about Peter. And here it is. How many other ones decided to walk in the water to Jesus? It was just Peter. The Bible says, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it starts out by saying, faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtain a good report. And then it says, through faith, we understand. And what's happening is, through faith, we are starting to understand. I got a lot of understanding of that thing because of Pablo's testimony the other day and a lot more this morning. It's like we're starting to understand that I don't want to be sticking to it or whatever, and an ongoing thing. You know what faith is? Faith is a lifestyle. What we have wanted is to live our own life, our own ways, our own religion, whatever it is, and then supernaturally God gives us faith to do some miracle. It don't necessarily happen. All right, do you follow what I'm saying? Through faith, we have been listening and listening and listening to the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word. You can, as you hear the Word, faith, more faith comes. Faith increases. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, he said, increase our faith. And I've asked that a lot of times. Lord, increase my faith. But faith, you know, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, you know, faith is what kept him enduring to the end. Faith is what keeps us going, even when the object or when circumstances look skim or slim. Skim, yeah, whatever. And but faith keeps you going. And like the fellow at the pool of Siloam, you know what I mean? It's like however many years that he sat there. But anyway, through faith, we're starting to understand.
In our meeting on Wednesday, which I won't be there Wednesday, after we prayed, I thought about some. You know, when I started listening to the scriptures, I got I would get a, because I knew nothing. I never really read the Bible. I first started listening, and I never started reading. So when I first started listening, it was the first time really for me to get into the Bible. So I got a lot of understanding, and for obvious reasons. Even if it wasn't a spiritual book, you still get a lot of understanding. So, man, I remember every day, it's like, wow, this and this and this and this. And I was thinking, one of the things I would think is like, why are people doing this when the Bible says this? Why are they, like, a lot of that, you know, I didn't know. Anyways, and then, and this was, you know, actually lasted a few years. You know, every day it was some. And then you kind of go, you keep listening, right? But then go through a dry spell of understanding, if you want to call it. I don't know what you call it, you know. Learn something, you know. Then again, a little bit, you'll start learning and you start picking up things. And right now, even though I just share a little bit of an understanding thing that I got was revealed to me, in a way, I'm not getting as many different understandings, because I'm not saying that I'm an expert and I know everything there is to know, but I just keep listening, and there isn't as many things as there was in the beginning to share things. But as we were praying, and all of a sudden it just came to me, you know, I'm listening, and I'm not getting all these things, oh, so amazing things I could share, but I'm getting faith. So, and sometimes, I gotta be honest, sometimes I'm like, man, I'm listening all day, and I don't really got nothing to show for, really, right? But you know what? What do I need to show you guys anything? You know? I'm getting faith. Yes. And Ken said, you know what? Me too, he said. So, anyways, I'm glad, because I'm glad that God showed me that. See, there's another understanding, which is weird, but you know, if it doesn't seem like you're learning, faith, which is super, it's so important, because you know, we can talk and talk and talk, but faith is the only thing that I can't show you. You can't see my faith. You know, God can see it, but you guys can't see my faith. So, anyways, I have never been disappointed, but I'm encouraged that even if I listen for weeks, and nothing gets opened up, I'm just still, you know, getting faith. So I'm thankful for that.
That's good.
You know, that is a pretty interesting setting in Scripture. And as Pablo was reading, I was thinking about that. So, did Jesus walk on water? Yes, he did. Well, then why are we knocking Jesus? Or, I'm sorry, other person. Did Peter walk on water? Yes, he did. Well, why are we knocking Peter for his lack of faith? As far as we know, Peter will have walked on water all day long. It was the wind that came up that caused Peter the problem. That's what that scripture says. Be careful. Now, I think it illustrates, however, how narrow we get in our faith. Peter's walking on water, everything's fine. All of a sudden, some wind comes up and he goes, oh, this doesn't apply anymore. I'm going to negate it. I have no faith. I can't walk on water if there's a little bit of wind. Now, Jesus was doing just fine. So, you know, did Peter walk on water? Yes, he did. The wind came along and got a little worried about it, so he said, all bets are off, and he kind of pulled back his faith. I don't know if I can walk on water if there's a lot of wind. Just one way to look at that. However, I do think the point that's being brought out, and I agree with, is faith isn't a one-and-done thing. Just like our walk is not a one-and-done thing. Faith requires us, as Charlie brought out, to, in the face of all the evidence that God is not answering your prayer, that you believe He's answered your prayer. The woman with the blood had zero reason to believe that her prayer was being answered for years. Yet, somehow, whether God moved in her life or through the constant demonstration of her faith, she knew by getting to Jesus and just touching His garment, she'd be healed. And you go, she had, you know, where's she coming up with this? Based on what? I don't know. When it comes to faith, if I go, I can't make any natural sense way of making this work, but it works. That's the definition of faith to me. It's like, there is no way that I can put together a pattern or a group of thoughts and say, yep, this is how this is going to happen. Well, if you can, you say, well, I'm doing this based on what I think. It's not faith. It's not faith-based anymore. Now it's reason-based. You know, I have an expectation when I step on the accelerator pedal of my car, it's going to go faster. That's not faith. That's just me thinking. And as you all know, that's not good for me when it comes to God. I'm going to share a little something which demonstrates how far I have to go yet. A little mundane thing, but I'm in the process of switching from one service provider to another service provider for my internet and my phone system. I was going from Charter to AT&T. Some of you may have noticed back in November that I had a backhoe come in and rip up part of my lawn. And when they did, they broke a couple cables. And they pointed it out to me and they said, yeah, I broke a cable. You know, so I go inside the house and I check everything. And they go, well, everything's fine, you know. This is working, this is working, this is working. Not realizing that, well, I'm not currently using that cable right now, so whether it's broke or not, I don't know. So as I tried to switch from cable back to phone lines, my phone line coming into the house is broke. I can almost tell you exactly when it got broke. So, anyways, I've been getting billed by the phone company that I'm using their phone service. And the technician comes out to the house and says, well, we're not providing any service from the pedestal. And I go, well, then obviously you can't be charging me anything. He says, no, that's right. So we're going to fix it. So he's going to make a call and get this all straightened out. And, you know, so I'm going fine. A couple days, you know, Monday or something, I'll get this charge reversed. Yesterday at 6 o'clock, my phone's going dead. And I know what's happened. The guy came out, he saw the problem, put a temporary cable in, put the report in, but it didn't get all the way through. So the collection department said, you haven't paid, so you're ding. I want to tell you how upset I am that at my age, it's the first time someone's turned off my phone system. And I asked myself, why do you care? I go, well, I guess there's pride yet. I don't know. I would have liked to have gone through life with never having my phone turned off. I would have liked to just been able to say, you know, I was able to manage that. Can't do it. Didn't manage it. Phones go down. Of course, now we've switched over, so the internet goes down. So, I mean, I'm using a cell phone to try and get out. The next thing you know, you see smoke signals coming out of Corky's backyard to communicate to the world because the stinking phone company didn't do what they were supposed to do. And I'm like, so I'm left to ponder what's going on, you know? And I was less than charitable. I was angry. And, you know, so I make a payment, call the collection department, give them my credit card. I'm giving them money that I know they don't deserve. I know they're going to have to give it back to me, and they're putting me through all this stuff, and I got stuff to do. You know, it's a really important golf tournament going on this weekend. I don't need to be on the phone with my cell phone trying to talk to the phone company. So what do you learn from that? Man, I've got a long way to go. Well, I mean, if something like this can kind of bump me off of where I want to be, I am not where I want to be. And you know, I thank God for showing me these things in a really benign way. I mean, in the big scheme of things, this is not a problem. It took, you know, an hour of my time, and for 5.5 hours, maybe 5.25 hours, I don't know, I didn't have internet in my home. You know, I lived without it for like 35 of my years, so I don't know why the last 5 hours was killing me, but it was just frustrating, you know. God darn it. Because it wasn't a fair thing that happened to me. It was not fair. This was an unjust thing. We all knew what was going on. We knew why it shouldn't have been a problem. We knew they should have been able to go through it, but they didn't. You know, so what am I left to do? I mean, I was unjustly penalized. Remind you of anybody? Can you think of anybody else that was unjustly penalized for just doing what they should be doing? Anyways, my testimony is that God has not forgotten about me because He keeps finding little ways to smack me around and say, you know, are you going to get in the game here? Is this eternal? Is this really that big of a deal? You know, it's like, no, it's not. What was really the big deal was how poorly I reacted to it. That's the big deal. So loop back. How hard is it for us to really have faith? Well, for yours truly, apparently it's really, really hard because I can't do it very long because I can let something come along and disrupt me from being on the path I want to be on. So, I don't know. faith is to me. Faith is when you can't cling to anything but that belief that whatever you're clinging to is going to happen. And anything else isn't faith. Now, I have faith, but by staying in the Word, I'm going to get it, I'm going to make it, and have eternal life. And you can't shake me from that. Beyond that, I don't know. Because I am going to cling to that no matter what happens. Because that is where I'm trying to go. And there are these little things in life that are going to try and throw you off of that, but I'm just not going to give up on that. You know, there used to be a saying that we had in this church that was really good, but also really scary, which was, you can't shake a person's faith or belief if they've had an experience. If you've experienced this, and someone tries to come along and says, well, are you sure that was the right spirit? Are you sure, you know, those people would just tell you to, like, beat it. Don't even try and bring that. I know what I know. I experienced it. If you have an experience and then you make a position, that's not faith. That's an experience. You're no longer clinging to faith because you're clinging to something you know. Faith is clinging to something you believe that you can't prove because you don't know it. My faith is being in the Word is how I'm going to get to eternal life.
Amen.
Can't prove it.
Yeah.
But that's my faith, and that's what I'm hanging on to. I really appreciate the setting, and I hope people didn't take what I was saying was to be contrary. Peter stepped out in faith, and then something happened. He got a bump, and then he wasn't sure. You know, Jesus' response, you know, Peter knowingly says, save me. Jesus saves him. And, you know, and then Jesus chastises him and says, oh, ye of little faith. And I think, got to be careful. I mean, I know where that was going, but, you know, like I said, Peter was fine walking on water. He seemed to be doing it for a couple steps anyways. And I think about that and I go, hey, you know anybody else that's done that? Is there any other setting? I mean, that's an amazing comment. Peter walked on water without the fullness of God. And yet he did it. Can't sell that short. The fact he couldn't stay in the moment, or the fact that something else came along and bumped him off of that. Jesus kind of harsh on him, said, you know, how little faith. Well, I guess that was the point. You have some faith. You don't have the faith that you need.
Well, personally, I think that faith is increasing rapidly in this church. Faith is increasing in us. I have a situation, and I mean, everybody knows about it, but where my wife is, you know, has a problem. She's sick. But the thing, in spite of what it seems like, she's getting better. And it's like, and her memory, which, you know, she has a little bit of a short range type thing, but there's a lot of things that I was concerned about that are still there. The memory and a lot of things are good yet. And I might have to tell her, you know, a dozen times in one day what day it is. But for the most part, it's good. And anyway, and I love her. You know, it's just it's a strange thing. And I you know what? But the thing about it is, I have no promise. It is appointed unto men. You know, it doesn't say that, but it's also appointed unto women. Once to die, and after that, the judgment. You have no promise of anything further than that. And what I do every morning, I thank God I got her another day. And I mean, she'll probably hear this, but if something happened to her, I thank God that I know where she is. And so, and that's what we have to have. We got to have that kind of a thing. So I go through a funny thing, and I'll tell you. The Lord used to wake me up at about 3 or 4 in the morning, but I didn't know He was waking me up. And then one day I discovered that He's waking me up, because that's the best time to pray. There's no interference. Nobody calls you, nobody knocks at the door, nobody, nothing. You know, it's just you and Him. And so I pray, and faith comes. I want to call it faith. And I get this, it'll come all over me, and I know that when Joanne walks out of the bedroom, she's totally healed. Her spirits are better, but she's not totally healed. So we go through that day after day after day, and I know, there's a bit of prayer assurance. I know that she's fine, and she's gonna be fine when she gets up, and she's better. But it's like, you know, when the Bible says, "Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And I'm saying she's recovering. I mean, her system is working better, and she's recovering. And so, and it wasn't something that I could do a lot about. Just the way that everything happened, and I couldn't do much to change it. That's the way it was. And anybody that really wants to know the circumstances, I can share them, but right now I won't. But God is good. Yes. And Joanne's difficulty has increased my faith and my relationship with Him. And I also, I shared this with Corky and Susan this morning, I think. But on March 15th, 1982, we launched into, we call it deliverance ministry. There isn't such a thing as a deliverance ministry. Deliverance is something that follows the believers. It's not a ministry. Healing is not a ministry. Music is not a ministry. That's part of what we do, is we serve the Lord. You know what I mean? We make ministries out of things that are, we do them a lot of times for our own sake. We make money off of it. And but anyway, getting back to it, I was severely attacked in the first part of March back in '82, and I think once or maybe twice, I woke up in the morning with finger marks on my throat, and I was choking to death. And I mean, I look in the mirror, and here's these fingerprints that are on my throat. I was doing it myself, apparently. And anyway, and then way in the background, I hear a little voice. It say, "Say Jesus. Say Jesus." You know, I could say everything except that. I couldn't get the name Jesus out. I couldn't get it out. And I'd gurgling, you know, and I was dying. I was sleeping, but I was strangling and choking. And anyway, all of a sudden, somehow I gurgled out, you know, the name Jesus. It wasn't even plain. And the thing left. And I want to say I did that 3 or 4 times. I was going through a deliverance myself prior to deliverance. Well, what happened in the last week or so? See, God's going to do something here. And the fact that there's only a handful of people and half of our people are gone somewhere today, that has nothing to do with God. God took one man and turned the world right side up. And then he took his disciples and did phenomenal things through these people. He said, Jesus said, greater things than these are you going to do. And I tell you what, I'm not so sure that we didn't see greater things through Paul and Peter and John and great things that happened. But God is going to do something here. And I get, you know, I'm related to Peter. And I see the wind, and I think I can't walk in the water. You know, Lord, you got to do something. And I have cried out to the Lord in the middle of the night so many times, help, just help, because the pressure is too much. It's an impossible thing. A lot of things. God, I was promised. I don't even know if I want to say it. I knew by faith 50 years ago that we are going to see an end time something that is phenomenal. And whether we are part of it, I'm beginning to think that we are going to be. And yet, here we are, a dozen people. And I had something happen. I'm sharing this with Corky and Susan, too. I had something happen here a week ago. And did you ever meet Clarence? Possibly. And anyway, you met him, didn't you, Charlie? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, Charlie. Clarence Rossi spent 25 years traveling around in the southern churches looking for this. Looking for what God's still about to do here. And I knew that, even though I didn't appreciate him. And, you know, he was kind of, I tell you who he was. He was someone of whom the world was not worthy. That's who Clarence was. And every so often, when I start to get really, you know, I mean, he saw me as a point of contact. And anyway, when I start to get really depressed or something, and the other day it happened again. And I didn't hear a voice, but somewhere down inside of me, I heard this thing that says, "Don't forget Clarence. Don't forget Clarence. You haven't seen yet what Clarence saw. Don't forget Clarence." And you know what it did? It brought my faith up. And I thought, what was Clarence's purpose? What was his purpose? What did he do? He traveled around looking for a kingdom that he never saw. He thought it was Community Chapel when he rode out to Seattle with Dale several times. And you know, and I realized the day that was for me. That's what Clarence was for. It was for me. Anything else?
make sure you make your other comment. Oh, you want to stay here?
No, I'm just going to hang on.
Okay. Why did Peter even, going back to Peter and the water, walking on water, why did Peter even walk on water anyways? Jesus is coming to the boat! So Peter, he had something going on in his head. You know what I mean? It doesn't make sense. But we needed the scripture. Maybe that's why. And anyways, I don't know, Corky. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't specify. It's not specific about this, about the weather. But it says it says it didn't say, and the wind picked up, and Peter was afraid now. All of a sudden he's walking on water, and he's walking on water. So you pray, right? Forget about Peter for a second. You pray. You are praying for a while. Lord, you know, I need, give me this. And then you pray, and you are in this one-on-one with God, praying. You receive your prayer. Then what? Then you go that way. But God is that way. Because you're not praying anymore. What happened is, it was always windy. It doesn't say the wind picked up. It was always windy. What Peter did, he took his eyes from Jesus and he started looking at the waves. He took his eyes from Jesus. All of a sudden, the wind didn't pick up, I don't think. Maybe, but regardless, even if it picked up, if Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus, but he didn't. He's looking around now. That's why his faith, he lost. His faith dropped. He dropped. Anyways, so when God wants the one-on-one on you. So when you have a need, He gives you a need so you can all of a sudden remember Him. But when you don't have the need, you forget Him. Yeah, right. So He wants you to remember Him. So when we receive our answer prayer, if you don't want another reason to pray for, stay, keep your eyes on Jesus,
Yes. Remember the scripture? It's in the book of Psalms. I'm trying to think of where it's at. Where it says that the wicked don't have all of their thoughts continually on Him. Remember that scripture that shook us up? Let me see if I got it in my notes. Yes. Psalms 10, verse 4. It kind of shook us up here one day when we run into those in that verse. Here's what it says. That's a shaker up verse. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Isn't that kind of scary? That kind of puts us all in a wicked condition. Let's come up to the front.